Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew 27, verses 32 through 46, speaking on the passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 27, verses 32 through 46. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And turn also in your Blue Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 15 on page 22. Lord's Day 15, and the focus this evening will be question 37. So I'll ask the question, and if you would reply with the answer. Question: what do you understand by the word "suffered"? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation. God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Let's come to him now for a time of prayer. Great God of heaven, O Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the words that we find written in the Gospel of Matthew that speak of Christ's suffering. Lord, help us not to just read over these things as simple events, but to drink them in deeply, to meditate upon them, to realize all the depth and all the splendor that is in these verses of suffering. And help us, Lord, to attend to these words that our instructor has written for us in this catechism. Help us to understand them and to gain a great profit by them, that we would love our Lord Jesus Christ more and see all that he suffered for us, that we would worship him with more genuine, heartfelt affection. Help me to be clear, and help me to be passionate, and Lord, may we just be pleasing in your sight. May you be glorified and lifted up and magnified, and may we, your people, be edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's a weekly thing that we confess the Apostles' Creed together. And this creed has been around for centuries, and it's a fantastic creed. There's so much packed into this short little document. And every word is just packed with foundational Christian doctrine and knowing how to believe as a Christian, which has plenty of practical implications as well. But the problem is that we oftentimes just, you know, we recite the creed, and we don't grasp all that there is in this marvelous creed. And one such phrase is the word, "he suffered." The phrase there. Normally we just say it, we pass over it, "yes, he suffered on the cross," and we keep going. But these words are very foundational and very important for our Christian faith, because these words are essentially going to teach us that Christ suffered more than any human that ever has and ever will be. And it's very intentional, the way he suffered, how much he suffered, and so on and so forth. But the problem is that there's a lot of people out there that say, well, Jesus might have had a gruesome death. It might not have been very pleasant. It might not have been very good. But his suffering, it wasn't anything too special. And if we don't grasp the words of the creed, if we don't grasp the words of the scriptures, if we don't see what it is that our instructor is trying to teach us in the catechism, we are in danger of agreeing with that. And saying that Jesus' suffering was extreme, but it wasn't the worst. You know, I remember watching a certain video series of different people that are part of different faiths saying that, you know, this faith is better than this one's better than that. And I remember one certain Jew, he was a secular Jew, he said that maybe Jesus didn't have that great of a death. It was pretty rough. But my grandma had it worse. You see, my grandma was placed in the Nazi concentration camps. And that was rough, and eventually they gassed her to death. And I don't think that Christ had it worse than she did. Well, I think that's totally flawed. And if we're Christians, we would disagree with that as well. No matter how gruesome a death may be, it will not compare to the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, I want to go with you looking at the catechism as our outline, the what of Christ's suffering, and then the why. What is it that Christ suffered, and why did he suffer it? That's the focus. So, what did he suffer? Well, the answer is there, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, if we just break down this answer piece by piece, we'll find different elements. So first, it talks about the duration of Christ's suffering. When did he suffer? Well, it says that he suffered for the entirety of his whole life. You know, it's very normal for us to, when we think of Christ's suffering, just fast forward to the crucifixion. Fast forward to Gethsemane and the scourging and all of that. And there's good reason for that. There's a lot of focus on that in the Gospels, but we can't neglect the fact that the entirety of Christ's life was one of suffering. You know, to speak more to that, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." Christ is this suffering servant. He's there present in heaven receiving all worship, all praise that is due to him, rightly, as the Creator, as God Almighty. And he empties himself of that praise. And he condescends to us, coming in our lowly human flesh, in our human nature, as a suffering servant. Great humility, great humiliation, great suffering. Because Christ didn't come as a Caesar. He didn't come as a king. He didn't take on human flesh as a wealthy businessman like a Bill Gates. But he comes in the form of a servant. And we'll see as we go through this text and as we go through this answer what exactly that entails in his life. But there is intense suffering at the end. No question about that. The Catechism highlights that too. We read that in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 gives us, it seems, suffering after suffering after suffering. Each verse seems to be something new that Christ suffers. Consider that he was handed over to Pilate, betrayed to Pilate, and then Pilate hands him over to the soldiers, and they disrobe him in great humiliation, great suffering, and they beat him and they scourge him and they say, "Oh, prophesy to us, oh wise one. Who is it that hit you?" They place this crown of thorns upon his head, and they place this reed in his hand and in a scarlet robe. Humiliation, suffering. And then, as if that wasn't enough, they take him out and they whip him with these Roman whips. And these whips are just, they are instruments of carnage. They have all manner of gunk and even glass embedded into these whips to maximize the ability to rip skin off of one's flesh. Christ endured that. He was so weak, he was so beaten and so scourged that they couldn't even recognize him, as it says in Isaiah. He was so beaten and he was so scourged that he couldn't carry the cross. That's how much he had endured. That's how much he had suffered. And as if that wasn't enough, as if that wasn't enough, he finally gets to the cross. He finally gets there and they take these nails, huge nails, they're thick nails, and nail them through his wrists, through his feet. Suffering. Humiliation. And the suffering continues. The passers-by come and they wag their heads and they mock him and they say, "Oh, come down, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." Children, no doubt, are being taken with their mothers and their mothers are pointing at those men. "Don't be like those men. Those men are criminals. Those men are wicked." Suffering. And it keeps going because he's placed with these thieves, equated with these thieves, and here he is, the God of the universe, crucified on this cross. And it appears that man, pagan Rome, has overcome the God of all that there is. Humiliation, suffering. Throughout his entire life, especially at the end, where does he suffer? Well, the Catechism answers that too. He suffers in regards to his body and his soul. That's normally the first thing that we think of. Where does he suffer? In his body. And we normally think of the crucifixion. Again, good reason for it. But his entire life, he had physical suffering in taking on the form of a servant and taking on human flesh. He was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. He had experienced fatigue. So tired was he when he was on this boat on the Sea of Galilee that a storm wouldn't wake him. Exhausted. And we know that Christ lived a life of poverty, great poverty. He had no place to lay his head, the scriptures tell us. Didn't have a place to go home to at night. Didn't have a bed. Suffering. And then, to top it all off, the cross, which I've already illustrated to you and spoken to you of a little bit, but it was such a gruesome death that it was so gruesome that you had to decide. You had to explicitly and intentionally decide if you wanted to breathe or not. Because the way you're crucified or nailed to this cross, you're kind of slumped down. And if you want to breathe, you've got to push yourself up. And that's going to put some pressure on your wrists and on your feet, which is painful. And Christ had it worse in that he was scourged. His back was scarred. It was bleeding. He was exposed. And this cross is not grade one lumber. It's rough. If you see a railroad plank, it's like that. If you're going to push yourself up, not only are your wrists and your feet going to hurt, but you're going to get splinters in your back now that have been so exposed. It's going to be painful. It's going to be excruciatingly painful. But not only does Christ suffer in his body, throughout his whole life he suffers in his soul. Consider the fact that in his great incarnation, coming to earth, condescending to us, taking on human nature, he's the God of the universe, living in this world that's been polluted by sin. He's the one that's made all that there is, and he's looking at everything, and he's seeing broken hearts and broken families and women being abused and beaten and children without homes and starving, and he's seeing all of this as the result of sin. And it rends his heart to pieces, no doubt. I mean, think of it this way. If you go to a third world country, You see what it is that those people have to live with. And it saddens you. It depresses you. While Christ is the God of the universe, the Creator, the one that is holy, the one that desired only good for His creation. And He comes and He sees its brokenness. Take the sorrow you have for those third world countries and times it by about 1,000,000 and we'll begin to understand the sorrow Christ has in His soul. What is more, He knows what it is to experience loss, to experience mourning. John 11, the death of Lazarus, verses 33 through 36. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved him." Jesus doesn't just suffer physical pain. He doesn't just have His heart broken as He sees the pollution of sin in this world. But He knows what it is to experience loss and mourning. He's come to this area in Judea after fleeing Judea because the Pharisees have been trying to kill Him. He's been running from place to place. And He comes back to Judea not to condemn the Pharisees, not to vindicate Himself, but to come to mourn. And He comes to the tomb. And John simply tells us Jesus wept. It's so blunt. It's so to the point. It's meant to just catch us and hit us and be like, wow. And normally when you have videos that are trying to portray this, they normally give Jesus, a single tear coming down the eye. No, in the Middle East, it isn't that way. In the Middle East, it's wailing. It's crying out greatly, screaming. That's how you mourn in the Middle East. And apparently His mourning was something special because the Jews saw it and they said, "See how He loved Him." Jesus was suffering within His soul. Not only does Jesus know what it is to feel lost, but He knows what it is to feel betrayal as well. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Betrayal. One of Christ's disciples, and not one of his myriad disciples, one of his 12. The close 12 that are always with Christ, that have been with Him for these last couple of years. And it isn't that the Jews come and they seek Judas out. It's that Judas seeks them out. "What will you give me if I give him to you?" Judas is seeking to betray Christ. They don't compel him to do it. They don't coerce him. And what do they count out to him? What do they give him? Oh, it's a very handsome amount of money indeed, isn't it? It's not. It's rubbish. It's 30 pieces of silver. You know what that is? It's the price of a slave. In the law, it was said that if a slave was gored by an ox, the master would be paid 30 pieces, 30 shekels of silver. All that Jesus is to Judas is a slave to be sold. One of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of His friends, betrays Him. And we can go on. He knows what it is to experience some level of stress or anxiety. He goes to Gethsemane and He realizes that the time is upon Him. The time to have the wrath of God poured out upon Him. And it's so extreme that He bleeds. He sweats out blood. He knows what it is to be forsaken and forgotten for the disciples when the time comes after they had promised to stand with Him to the end and even die with Him. They all leave and forsake Him. Peter even denies Him 3 times. And then, of course, on the cross, suffering within His soul, as we read in Matthew 27, realizing that this good relationship that had existed between Him and the Father is now, it's interrupted. What was once amicable and friendly, what was once good between Christ and the Father, has now become a roadway for wrath to be poured upon the Christ. That's where the catechism goes. It tells us that that Christ sustained the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Christ takes and he drinks of God's wrath for sin. It's vicious, it's extreme, it's difficult, it's such a profound suffering that the Christ, Jesus Christ, screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffering. And how much of this wrath did he take? How much did he drink in? Was it enough for one human being? One eternity's worth of wrath? It's enough for the whole human race. All taken in by Christ in those hours. Such intense and extreme suffering. So that's the what. That's what Christ suffered. What about the why? Why does Christ suffer? This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. First, it says that Christ suffered for our atonement. He's our atoning sacrifice. That word's very important. It's very intentional. See, atonement has two ideas with it. You know, at its root meaning, it means to cover up, or it means to cleanse. And both are needed. You see, when we sinned, when Adam ate of the fruit, and when that sin was imputed to us, when it was credited to us, and when we commit our own sin, it destroys the relationship that existed between God and man. And so this relationship, which was once good, it's been broken, and reconciliation is needed. And what is more, the sin itself, it makes us unclean, it makes us unholy and unrighteous. Both of these problems need to be addressed. And God sent his law to teach that. All these myriad of sacrifices were meant to teach us that sin cannot be remitted without the shedding of blood. But it wasn't that these bulls and goats could actually remit sins. They were but a teaching tool to point forward to Christ. They were meant to teach that there needs to be a substitute. Either your blood is going to have to be shed or someone else's. But the problem is that we're all unclean, as I just said. So none of us can fit the bill to be that substitute. So who is it? Who can it be? Who can resolve this problem? The good news, the wonderful news, is that Christ took on the sins that we have committed. And he shed his blood. His blood is that which both reconciles us to God. It covers up the sin and brings us back into union with God. And it also cleanses us so we can have genuine, intimate, close communion with God. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he's that atoning sacrifice, bringing us back to God. It's that perfect satisfaction. But someone might say, well, hold on a second. Look at the catechism. It says, the sin of the whole human race. So if Jesus took on the sin of the whole human race, does that mean that everyone's going to be saved? It doesn't look that way. How is Christ's sacrifice perfect, and yet not everybody is saved? How does that work? Well, look in your Psalters. Turn to page 99 really quick. You know, the canons of Dort help to clarify this. They put more effort intentional teaching into this, and they help us better define and understand the death of Christ. And Articles 3 and 4 are really helpful, but I'll just read Article 3. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. And you can read Article 4 another time, but what that is teaching, what that's telling us, is that Christ has this value in his death, this infinite, this perfect value, that he suffered so much that it's able to pay for the sins of every single human being that ever was, but his intention was to die for his people. That was what his goal, his aim, his intention was. So what I'm really trying to tell you is that Christ's death is sufficient. It's of value. It's of potency and of power to save each and every person that ever was and ever will be. But in the plan and the wisdom of God, God only applies it to those whom he has decided and chosen. So that speaks to the power of Christ's atonement and the scope of Christ's atonement. That's the first reason why Jesus suffers. It's for atonement. But the second reason is for our freedom. Freedom of what? Freedom both body and soul. In regards to our body, it's what we've been talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see that as time goes on, our body wastes away. It breaks down. It goes to the dust. Why? Because we are sinful human beings, and sin corrupts even the body. But the great news, the wonderful news, is that Christ, who had this perfect body, who never sinned, who didn't need to suffer, who didn't earn suffering, who didn't earn death, took those things on so that we who do deserve suffering and death would live. It's the great exchange. The great exchange between Christ and his people happens here at the crossroad of suffering. But he doesn't just suffer for our bodies. He suffers for our souls. And this is something that we need to remember each and every day. You see, our nature is to be enslaved to sin, to be a bondservant of it, to give in to its lusts. But in Christ, liberty is found, freedom is found for our souls. So my question is this. What is it that you struggle with? What is it that is your besetting sin? Do you struggle with alcohol? Do you struggle with pornography? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with gossip? Do you struggle with lying? Do you struggle with homosexual urges? What is it that you struggle with? The good news is that liberty, freedom from those besetting sins, is found in Jesus Christ and his sufferings. You don't have to give in to those things. If you are in Christ, they don't have dominion over you, though we might be deceived into thinking they do. Let me illustrate this for you. In India, if they want to domesticate an elephant, they have to take the elephant while he's still really little, while he's small. And they have to tie him up to this tree. And at the beginning, the elephant's going to fight, and he's going to struggle, and he's going to fight some more, and eventually he's going to give up. Eventually he'll feel, oh, I can't be free of this tree, I can't get out. And then when he gets to be this big elephant, even the largest tree can't stop him. They can tie him up to this little baby tree, and he won't go anywhere. Because he'll think to himself, you know, I tried fighting the trees back when I was this little elephant. I couldn't be free then, I can't be free now. He's deceived into thinking that he can't be free. And the problem is that when we are tempted so often with our besetting sin, whatever sin it may be, we think to ourselves, ah, here it comes. I can't fight it. I can't be free of it. I just resign myself to it. Before the temptation really even comes, before the battle even really picks up, we just resign ourselves to it and surrender. But in Christ, Christ suffered for the freedom, for the liberty of our souls. We don't have to give in to it. We don't have to be deceived like those elephants who think that they can't be free of being tied up to any such tree. There is liberty for those that are in Christ. And this gives birth to all sorts of practical things. This means that, yeah, we do have to be in the Word. Yeah, we do have to be in prayer. Yeah, we do need good counsel from solid brothers and sisters in the faith to give us accountability and help. But there is freedom for those that are in Christ, for their souls. So that's the second reason why Christ suffered. He suffered for our atonement. He suffered for our freedom. He also suffered for our gain. The Catechism tells us that he suffers in order to gain for us God's grace. See, grace is unmerited favor of God towards us. It's not something we have earned. It's not something that we deserve. It's a good gift of God. And this tells us that every gift that the Father bestows upon us has been purchased by the currency of Christ's blood. Now let me just make a detour here really quick. I think this is important. It's a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's important. You see, there are those in Christianity today that try to say, well, you see, clearly, because of this, that Christ dies on the cross for our sins, but God, the Father, is this wrathful God who has to place sin and His wrath and anger upon Christ. God, the Father, is the angry one, the one we don't want to be close to, and Christ is this tender and good Savior. There's this idea that there's a battle between God, the Father, and God, the Son. And if you haven't run into it yet, I'm surprised because it's becoming more and more popular. But this is rubbish. Because who is it that sent Christ in the first place? Who is it that sent Christ to suffer? So that we would have the grace of God. It's God the Father. He sacrifices His own Son for us. So that we would have unmerited favor from God. What grace, what compassion, all purchased by the suffering of Christ. Not only does Christ give to us God's grace, but He gives to us righteousness. You see, not only does Christ die on the cross and take the wrath that we deserve, but He credits to us His perfect obedience. So if we're in the hole, so to speak, $1 million because of sin, Christ doesn't give us $1 million so we break even. He gives us $1 billion. So when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see a servant who has broken even and still has to work his way. He sees His child. He sees His son. He sees His daughter. He sees this one that has been perfectly obedient. It's something that has been given to us through Christ's suffering. As I said before, suffering is the crossroads where the great exchange takes place. It's in Christ's suffering that our unrighteousness, our sins have been credited to Him. And it's in suffering that His perfections, His righteousness is credited to us. And the last thing that is granted to us, the last thing that is given to us by Christ's suffering that the Catechism mentions is eternal life. You see, Christ suffered and died. He suffered and died a death that He did not deserve, being perfect. But He suffered and died the suffering and the death that we deserved. It was credited to Him, as I said, and so He suffers for it, and He credits to us the life that He merits. The great exchange. Now, why would I bring this up? Why do I preach this? Why do I think this is important enough to bring to you? Well, I bring this, first of all, to tell you that in day-to-day suffering, as you struggle with this or that, I want you to understand that every day you are not alone. Christ has suffered all that you have suffered 1 million times over. He is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He's been tested in every way that we have, but without sin. But not only that. Not only that, I also realize that there may come a day where there is this point in your life where there's so much suffering, where there is so much heartache, and there's so much anguish, and there's so many problems. Maybe it's because our culture disintegrates and it's persecuting Christians. Maybe it's not. But maybe there's a day where this comes. And you think to yourself, I don't know if I can press on. I don't know if I can keep suffering for Christ. I don't know if I can remain in the faith. I don't know if I have the strength to keep going. Brother or sister, look at Christ. Look at the cross that He bare. Look at the scars on His feet and on His hands and in His side and see the suffering that He endured for you. And when you do that, it's meant to spur you on. It's meant to encourage you to continue on in the faith. See, the suffering of Christ can be of great encouragement to us, great help. And last of all, even if this day never comes, even if you never have these difficult sufferings where you feel like you need to look at the sufferings of Christ, which is very unlikely, even if everything is just hunky-dory, which is an unlikely and impossible in this life, what we can apply right here and right now is we can come to Christ and we can place our fingers in the scars of his wrists. We can place our fingers in the scars of his feet. We can place our hand in his side and, like Thomas, say, "My Lord and my God." And see the suffering that he endured for you and for me. And have greater love and affection for him. It's my hope that as we look at the sufferings of Christ, we're able to imitate the hymn writer who wrote this. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." When we see the suffering that has merited for us freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death, when we see the suffering that Christ endured for us, to make us God's children, it should kindle within our hearts such love, such devotion, that we, like the hymn writer, can say, "I rose, went forth, and followed thee in all of every day's circumstance with great joy, with great love, love for our Jesus Christ who suffered so much for us." Let us pray. O great God of heaven, we are so thankful to you that we can take such joy in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, Father, please help us to realize that the sufferings of Christ is the place where you exchange our unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness. It's the place where you give him the death that we deserve and give us the life that he merited. It's the place where he gives to us the favor, the grace that we have not merited, but he has. Help us to have such a love for Christ. Help us to realize that in our day-to-day sufferings, we are not alone. Lord, indeed, we have brothers and sisters who have suffered similar things as we, but Christ knows all. And so help us to come to him day to day, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And help us to have such a genuine, warm devotion and love for Christ, that we would indeed rise and follow him, imitating him, conforming to him, not out of compulsion, not because we have to, but because we see all that was endured for us. Oh, Father, help us to now go forth from this place with more love for you, more care that we would be careful in how we walk and how we live before the world, and more of a desire to give you glory in every circumstance of every part of life. It's in the most blessed name of Christ that we pray. Amen.